read, as you heard today. Genesis 12, verse 1 marks God acting in history as we know it. Places that archaeology, that everything we can bring to bear in the study of what has been connects with. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The big clue: God's starting to do something with this man that will have consequences for all humanity. So God starts to work in history to redeem his creation. In what follows, God makes three promises to Abraham. Three promises: descendants, relationship with God, and land. Descendants, relationship with God, and land. So we're following on from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we fast forward 400 years. And this family has become a people known as the Hebrews. And what I said about history before, writings out of Egypt, calligraphy and that sort of thing, they talk about a people known as the Apiru. So we have sources outside the Bible who talk about these people who were around 1400-1500 BC. Abraham's, Isaac and Jacob, their descendants, have become a nation. Numerous. So far, so good. We have descendants. But there's a problem. There's a problem. This people had been enslaved in Egypt. And from the Bible, we know they had become forced laborers in building projects. We want a new city over there? Okay, we'll take that population and we'll just dragoon them as forced laborers. And the story that follows is of the Hebrews being liberated from slavery. Bound to God in covenant, that's the relationship, and established in the land of Canaan. And that story became the defining story of the people of God. That is the starting point. Even though we have had Genesis and we've had Abraham, really, this is where God and his people, as it were, connected. And it's where they first became who they were to be, and they learned to know God as God wanted to be known and how to worship him. It's the Exodus story, second book in the Bible. Now, this is the founding salvation story. Salvation's a beautiful word, isn't it? Has so many dimensions. But this story is the one that sets it up, that colors it, that gives it focus in terms of appreciating how God works in history. It is the God of creation continuing his work by creating a people for himself, by liberating them from slavery. God creating a people for himself by liberating a family, a tribe, an iwi from slavery. From the house of bondage, as Egypt is referred to. So throughout the ages, Israel would learn that God's salvation comes in many forms. Just as you know. You know that help, salvation comes, and grace comes in many forms. Healing, deliverance, provision, protection, and so on. But what this first example illustrates is that, and taught, was that in a fallen world, God rescues slaves. Slavery and all that comes with it is a direct feature of the fall. You don't need Karl Marx to tell you that. It's there in the second book of the Bible. and God's opening grand action in addressing the fall and starting to address what has gone bad, this mess. He starts, his grand action is to rescue a chosen people from slavery. Israel never forgot this. Never forgot this. It lives this year after year. It's a story that's told and told and owned and entered into with a meal. Passover meal. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 5 and following, the Israelite presenting worship. So just imagine we had a sacred altar here where we were putting animals and pieces of meat and pouring out wine and we're presenting worship. The Israelite was told to save us. It's a beautiful, beautiful confession. A wandering Aramean was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there became a great nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with great deeds of terror and signs and wonders. He brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So what the Israelite was saying is, we are a people because the Lord rescued us from slavery in Egypt. You may be thinking, he's going real slow. He's doing Exodus. There are about, 64 more books that he's going to summarize. This could be a long sermon. Time for fast forward. Fast forward to the New Testament. This is just background. So we go to the New Testament now and the climax of God's saving work through Jesus Christ. So what I've done is I've gone back to the start, the sort of orientating profile foundations. But we're Christians. We know that this work of God continues and peaks in Jesus Christ. But understand, it was set up in an experience of slaves being rescued. And in the day of Jesus, slavery was still big. Economically, it was the foundation of how the Romans did things. One third of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. One in three. Normal. C'est la vie. That's just how things were. And within that social economic reality, God's saving work was again understood, recognized. To save creation through a liberation from slavery. And it climaxes in the saving work of Jesus on his cross and in the resurrection. Several metaphors are described, in fact, many metaphors are described, used to describe how God acted to save creation from the legacy of the fall. So just looking to our left and our right, we have reconciliation, sacrifice of atonement. There are other metaphors as well. But in the Greco-Roman world, where again, one third of the population are slaves, join the dots. And Israel tells this foundational story of the God's salvation being experienced in rescue, liberation from slavery. This seems to be the strongest, the biggest way to explain or to tell what God was doing in saving the world through Jesus Christ on his cross and the resurrection. God is the one who rescues slaves from oppressive masters. Now, to make it crystal clear, redemption, because that's the word that I'm looking at, redeeming, redemption. What it was and what it is the buying of slaves for freedom. Could I have the next screen, please, maybe? Where are we? Yes, next screen. So imagine being able to buy a slave from their present owner the way we buy a bike or a car. Now, at the same time Dunedin was being built, there were cities on the eastern seaboard of the United States with similar buildings. And I was looking at some of the warehouses down on Wharf Street and some of the older 19th century buildings in Dunedin. Can you imagine that in the US at the same time that Dunedin was founded, there were buildings like that where you could go and buy a slave? Imagine being in a space like this, which is a fairly traditional space, and there'd be a platform, and offering number 5 would be presented, and you could buy a slave. Most of human history has been like that, and in dark and hidden ways, it's still going on. The point is, you could buy a slave, and then you owned them. And for 1/3 of the Roman world, that was normal. That was the deal that they lived with. And once you had bought a slave, you could do with them what you wanted. No limits. So, this facility to buy a slave, and Israel's experience of having been slaves and having been liberated, comes together in that word redemption. It's very powerful. It's very powerful. But we're living in the 21st century, and it still might not sink in, because looking around this room, I don't think any of us have been slaves. So let's bring it home. Slavery, first of all, we need to understand, is about ownership. It's about being owned. The way you might own a dog. And if you can imagine, it's so foreign to us. But here is the biblical perspective, which may take some thinking to grasp. We are all owned. We are all owned. And I'll use this refrain again and again, but Bob Dylan said it so well. You've got to serve someone. You've got to serve someone. The view that you are not serving anyone and you are totally free and doing your own thing, sorry, but it's a delusion. It's not the Bible's view. The Bible's view is that we are all serving someone. So we are owned. And commercially, slavery was about owning a person for the purpose of exploitation. Secondly, if someone buys or redeems a slave, then they then become their property. Key point. And they might be given papers to establish that they are a free man or a free woman. But you have to understand this. That is not assumed in the Bible's understanding of redemption. God did not rescue his people from slavery and said, okay, go and do what you want. That's where the 1950s Cecil B. DeMille films of Moses and the Ten Commandments go a bit American. They drift away from actually what the Bible understands. He didn't take them out of Egypt to then live a happy life as they saw fit. No, he took them out of Egypt so he could have them. I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. First line of the Ten Commandments. Get the plot. See, this is the biblical view of where we are in consequence of the fall. So, in redemption, someone could have, it's happening today. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the wake of IS, Islamic State, there have been Christians dramatically buying free enslaved peoples from the Islamic State. Has anyone read about this, heard about this? It's gut-wrenching. So people whose lives were just taken over by this evil, demonic power in that part of the world, Yazidis, Christians, the wrong sect of Islam, you name it, and were then possessed. And there have been Christians organizing to buy people out of that. That's in the last few years, and it may still be ongoing. I'm not up to speed. But understand this, that is for the purpose of restoring their freedom. But biblically, redemption, just because you bought a slave, don't assume that means you're going to give them their freedom papers and send them on their way. And it's not part of the gospel story. Redemption in the gospel is being bought out of an evil, oppressive, killing, destroying bondage for the freedom to serve God as we're meant to. The freedom of serving God as we're meant to. So, the fall had resulted in people being made captive as slaves to sin in all sorts of ways. The practice of sin, okay, the bad things that we do that we don't want to do, but somehow we do. The consequences of bad things that are done. Ourselves, our parents, our neighbors. Addictions and loss of freedom. Very familiar, isn't it? Fear, shame, and guilt. So the third part of the gospel story is a story of God redeeming humanity from all this by buying humanity free from the bondage that it has fallen into. So Jesus speaks to us in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19. It's that portion where he arrives in his hometown and he sets up in a few words from Isaiah what he's about. And it's totally in tune with this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim captives, freedom to the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. All those things that come against us, that burden, that enslave, Jesus said he was anointed to proclaim grace and favor. Why? Why? So that people may be free to serve God as his people. We go back to the Exodus story. It's the same plot. So that we may be his redeemed children. Can you imagine having a child that is abducted and enslaved? And then comes the opportunity to buy their freedom. You buy them back so that they can be part of your family again, wouldn't you? That's the heart of God. That is the redemption story. Being rescued and liberated from sin and its consequences to serve God in freedom. Okay. Not about being released from serving sin to a freedom where you do what you want. So where does this become good news? So the good news of redemption, the gospel, is through the saving work of God and Jesus Christ. That's where something happened that constitutes redemption. And it's good news for the many who realize they're enslaved, for the many who realize that they're in a bondage to sin. If you don't realize that, if you've got concrete sunglasses on, or plugs in your ear, and you live in a concrete box, this isn't good news. But if you know and recognize that only you are fallen, that everything you touch and are associated with is fallen, then there's good news. Because God has done something to redeem us out of that. So, just as God rescued the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from bondage and slavery in Egypt, God has effected a rescue of all humanity from slavery and bondage to sin. The price was paid to redeem the captives from the power of the fall and its consequences. A price has been paid. The ransom fee for redeeming humanity from sin is God's own life set forth in Jesus Christ. It's now getting very personal. It's a life for a life. It's God saying, in Egypt, he sent terror. He sent plague upon plague upon plague. He battled the gods of Egypt to the point where they gave in. But in this redemption in Jesus Christ, he gave himself. Gets profound. St. John reports Jesus saying, as we heard, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." So for the redemption, the buying back, the paying the price for freedom, for new ownership, the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe, said, "I'll pay my life." And he surrendered himself to sin's power to the point where the worst imaginable death possible was applied. And in surrendering himself in Jesus Christ to the power of the oppressing, enslaving evil, he absorbed its power. Now, just imagine if I stood before you and I said to, I'm picking on Chris, he's the vicar's warden, so he might be a candidate for this. Chris, do your worst. And for the next half hour, Chris did his worst. Fists, boots, anything he could find, he really got stuck into me. And then I stood up. But by that stage, I will have absorbed everything he had to give. That's what Jesus did on the cross. That's what God did in Jesus Christ. He went and absorbed the full power of the enslaving, oppressive evil. And in so doing, he gave himself as a redeeming ransom to pay for what to pay for a release from that power. So, in slave market terms, this is where the ransom price of redemptions was paid. So, God's life in Christ broken on the cross, is taken as yet another victim. Could just be another victim. Bad things happen. Sometimes very bad things happen. But it was more. It wasn't just bad things happening to a very good person. There was a redeeming price being paid here. But evil sin is no gentleman. You think you have a deal, but it's a power that only seeks to kill and destroy. Pharaoh's response to Moses was sometimes very kiwi. Yeah, nah. Yeah, nah. And the same thing could have happened here. So the price has been paid. God's own life has been given as a ransom to the power of sin. And sin could have said, "You look good on that cross, Jesus." Because that's the way evil works. You think you have a deal, but you don't. But as you know, God had something up his sleeve. He had acted in good faith, but he had a more powerful move to make. And so 3 days later, having paid the price, having given the life, having had Jesus, as it were, in the tomb or on the table for 3 days, he restores Jesus. He raises him, but to a new life. Not the life he lost on the cross. He raises him to a new life. It's the same Jesus. The body has continuity with who he was, but it's a new life. The redemption price had been paid, and for good measure, the one who had absorbed the power of sin, the one who had gone to its fullest extent and then a bit further, was reclaimed by God's greater power in the resurrection. That is God's redemption in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the redemption story. A price is paid in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Sin's claim upon us is compensated. It's the nature of its hold has been more than overcome, more than overshadowed. And this faithful one is raised to new life. A new way of being human. The old way of being human died with him on the cross. It really died. He wasn't just resuscitated. No, this was a new life that was put into him. And he was no longer subject to sin. Because as in my illustration with Chris there, if I've taken all that Chris could give, game over. Is that all you can do? Kill me. In today's medical terms, and you may want to challenge this afterwards, I could be out of my depth here, but it's as if he was exposed to a lethal dose of sin. And despite dying, it actually inoculated him against sin, and he evolved into a new species of human. It's an amazing story. How do you try and describe this? And for those of us who receive him, he shares that DNA with us. He shares that new life, that new way of being human. And I'm racing ahead here, but we as Christians are people who've tasted that and live in it. We've tasted. The one who gave himself up as the redeeming price of freedom for all humanity paid on our behalf was then raised to life, a life he can share with his friends. So, to those who receive this freedom from slavery to sin, who who receive his life, which is in a place beyond slavery to evil. Again, he doesn't send us off to say, have a good life, friends. Might see you in eternity someday. No. He says, come and be part of my family under our Heavenly Father. Live in his kingdom. And let's serve the Father in freedom and joy as was always intended. We can do it now. We can do it now. And I'll give you my Spirit to empower you, because you're now redeemed servants of God, no longer slaves of evil. We are invited to be co-servants with Jesus in God's kingdom. It only takes a dozen people who get this to turn the world upside down. That's another sermon. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1 there, he has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Are the dots joining? If not for the first time, maybe afresh. So on the basis of that, to wrap up, you've got to serve someone. So the first thing that you need to do or guide others in doing, because if you're an evangelist, you get to talk to people out of this. The question is, who are you serving? What is demanding your life, your time? And if there is the experience of being enslaved to something that is bad, that is life-taking, that is robbing, that is evil, then there's very good news. There's very good news, because if you're experiencing anything of that slavery, a price has been paid. And you can be snapped out of that. You can be transferred. My sister WhatsApped to me the other day and said, I've got a new job. Because for years she'd been telling me about all the nonsense and the toxicity in this place where she worked. She's under new management. She's delighted. That's an illustration of where redemption can bring us. So, if you taste anything of sin's power, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus as your Redeemer. Secondly, are you already enjoying freedom and joy? This means yes, that means no. Okay, you can keep it quiet, but inside yourself, you've got to be clear. Don't sit there like a rabbit caught in the headlights. But be clear, are you enjoying freedom and joy? What is good news there? Because we're called to join in the ongoing work and mission of Jesus Christ. We're not left in some bus stop waiting for the end of the world. No, there's an adventure, there's a life to be lived as a redeemed servant of God. So, this is our worship as redeemed and adopted slaves. This is what makes us to be us. Amen? Amen.